He's risen. Amen and amen. It's a good Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the greatest holiday. Right, we love Christmas. Right, we get a lot of gifts there. Easter doesn't happen without Christmas, but Easter is where we remember our redemption, the satisfaction, full satisfaction, and payment for our sins, the shed blood of Jesus through his resurrection. The gospel means nothing if Christ did not rise from the dead. So this day is just a beautiful day. Glad to be spending it with you. Glad you're here. This is awesome. And today, I want to focus us on something that may be a little bit different from what a normal Easter, I don't even know what a normal Easter message would be. But I want to focus us in. I want to get our minds just fixed on, and maybe help us to review in a new light how much our Jesus loves us. So my goal here is just to give you something, a reminder that Jesus loves you. That's simple. It's not going to be complex. I don't know if it's profound or not, but I just want us to remind ourselves that Jesus loves you. He loves me. His love is perfect. So I don't have a PowerPoint, so I'm going to apologize to all of you note takers. You have to love me. Jesus said so. But I am going to start somewhere. We're going to start in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. So if you have a Bible or your device, we're going to go there. We're going to look at what's happening in that passage and how that models what happens throughout the rest of the book of Luke and how that impacts the rest of the Bible. And hopefully we'll come away with just a deeper appreciation, a renewed understanding of how much Jesus loves you. So if you're there, we're in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says this, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' And he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village." So this passage, this part of the narrative, it's an important turning point for the book of Luke. It's actually three main sections in the book of Luke. There's Jesus' Galilean ministry. There is this passage, this journey towards Jerusalem. And then there his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. That's how the book's divided. And the largest section of the book of Luke starts here with Jesus resolutely setting his face towards Jerusalem, or determined to set his face towards Jerusalem. And this happens right after Jesus has this crazy thing that happens in Mount Hermon. Is my mic? I thought it's on. It is definitely on, but it is on mute, so. Sorry about that. We good? Okay, so now I can walk like over here and get the cameraman all happy. So this happens right after his transfiguration, right? So he's up displayed in his full glory. Moses and Elijah are there talking to them. The disciples are just like, "I don't know what to do. Maybe we should build a tent or something. I'm not sure." And then he comes down from here, and he goes down from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum, down around the the west side of Galilee and then starts entering in towards his journey to Jerusalem. And what Luke says here is important. He says he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's resolve. The Greek there is just, it's very, very intense. He is determined to go to Jerusalem. And actually, if you follow his movements, he does not detour at all. He goes around from Mount Hermon down to top of north of Galilee where Capernaum is, over around the west side, down through Samaria, down the Jezreel Valley, the Jordan River Valley, down into Jerusalem. And he doesn't backtrack, doesn't go anywhere. He literally walks straight towards Jerusalem. And he's walking into something he knows he's walking into. He makes a resolve because the journey is going to be difficult. The journey is going to be hard. The journey is going to involve rejection. And he resolutely sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And this first scene depicts exactly what he's going to be experiencing as he's going to Jerusalem. He comes into Samaria, which is odd because most people don't really go to Samaria when they're going to Jerusalem. It's almost actually out of the way to get down there. Jesus comes around the west side of Galilee, through the west side of Israel, through the harder pass to go through Samaria, to the place where Jews just wanted to avoid. And the Samaritans wanted the Jews to avoid them. These people did not like each other. So for those of you who didn't know who a Samaritan was, a Samaritan's like a half-Jew. They're mixed blood. They stayed there after the Assyrians deported them away. They had a different belief system, or a somewhat different belief system. They only believed in reading the Pentateuch, which some of you are going, what in the world is the Pentateuch? The first five books of Moses. That's all they're going to read, and that's all they're going to understand. And in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And from Mount Ebal, proclaim the cursings, and Gerizim, proclaim the blessings. And they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. And they believed that the Jewish people had it wrong. Like, we're just, you know, all this other stuff is just nonsense. And we're just going to follow the five books of Moses, and we're going to worship here in Gerizim. And the Jews looked at them and said, well, you guys are half-breeds. They thought that way. They hated them. They were unclean. They didn't even want to touch them. They didn't want to go near them. And the Samaritans further did not like these people because the Maccabees, this revolt in Israel, they destroyed the temple in Samaria. And there's this major tension between these two people groups. And Jesus comes into Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, resolutely set his face to go that direction, to go proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the Samaritans, knowing he was going to be rejected. Knowing his disciples were going to walk up there, going to say, hey, we would like to stay here. Our master is heading to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans go, whoa, 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 whoa. Who are you? You're going where? Nope, you can't stay in here. Get out of our town. Going to Jerusalem. The text says there. They would not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. You're a Jew. You worship in Jerusalem. You don't worship here. I don't like you. I don't want you here. Get out of here. And he sent him away. And the disciples do this crazy thing. They're like, what in the world? Jesus, you want me to call fire down? Burn these people up? I'm not sure what they're thinking. Like, it's like, hey, we just saw Elijah, right? You know, we remember 1 Kings or 2 Kings 1. There's a story of Elijah calling fire down, consuming two groups of 50 warriors. It's happened. He's like, well, I mean, if maybe we saw this guy do this, we're just going to burn them up. Take that opposition, any kind of rejection of our king, that's not going to happen. And Jesus rebukes them. Why? He didn't come here to condemn. He came here to rescue. Jesus wasn't offended by their rejection of him. He knew what was happening, and he came anyways. He had a greater purpose. Right, and you start reading through the rest of Luke, like all the way up till chapter 19, when he's in Jerusalem. And you see him like talking about this desire to go after the people who are lost, after those who reject him. Right, so in Luke 10, we have this parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Really probably speaking directly, he's speaking to a lawyer and all this stuff, all these Jewish people, but inadvertently speaking to his disciples who just wanted to kill all the Samaritans with fire from heaven. He says, who's my neighbor? This is how you're supposed to love. And he goes and he gets these three parables about like a lost sheep going and leaving the 99 and going to find the one, this lost coin, like going, searching everywhere to try to find this coin. And the prodigal, the lost son, the prodigal son, who just completely disrespected his dad. I don't care about you at all. I just want your money. I want your stuff. Give me my inheritance. Well, okay. Here you go. I'll sell my stuff. You take it. You go. Do whatever you want to do. Goes out and parties. Wastes it all. Like that. All his friends leave him. He's eating out of a pig trough. He's like, well, at least I can maybe go be a servant to my dad. They eat better than this. What happens? The father runs down the road to the child, embraces him. The rejection of the son is re-embraced by the father as he comes back. And Jesus continues to go. He says in Luke, I think it's 19, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And then you have this beautiful image where he comes up, end of Luke 19, 41 through 44, and he weeps over Jerusalem. And the same way when he resolutely set his face to go towards Jerusalem, and he knew what he was entering into when he went into Samaria and the rejection that he was going to have, he comes to Jerusalem knowing the rejection he's going to have there. And how the people just don't get it. They don't know what he's coming for. And it's the compassion of Jesus, his love for the people, that causes him to weep over the ones who are about to kill him. That's amazing. You see how compassionate he is? It says, when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known that this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you do not know the time of your visitation. His compassion. He resolutely set his face to be rejected, killed. And he comes into Jerusalem, right? Like last week, Palm Sunday. That's that thing. His people are praising him. His people are surrounding him, throwing palm branches down. He's riding down on this donkey. And the Pharisees are like, hey, get your people to stop screaming out. And he's like, well, if they don't praise me, the rocks will. And he comes into the temple designed to worship God. And it's just silence. It's a mess. And he comes into Jerusalem for the purpose of dying and being rejected by his people. Like Judas, he's one of his disciples. He's with him 3 years journeying around. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And if you look, I'm not going to spend the time here, but you can go research on your own. You look at how the table was set and where these people were. When you sit at a triclinium table, there's a place for the owner of the table, and there's the seat of honor that's right next to him. And it's literally, you're laying on the ground while you're eating, and the seat of honor is literally laying in the lap of the owner of the meal. And Judas was sitting right there, laying in Jesus' lap. As Jesus is explaining everything that's going on, and then quietly, go do what you came to do. I'll cover for you. See you later. And then Jesus leaves that, goes to the garden, prays, Lord, if there's any way to get out of this, let me out. But I'm going through with your plan. And Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. And we know Jesus can at any moment stop. He could at any moment subjugate everyone to do what he wants them to do. We know this because they simply in John, we read like the people come and say, hey, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, I am he. And what happens? They all fall down. Just says, I am he. They fall down on the ground. But he walks this path of rejection for a purpose. And he goes and he gets this mock trial by the Sanhedrin at night. We weren't supposed to do that. He goes to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back. Pilate's like, hey, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. Like we can release a prisoner today. Like let's you want Barabbas? You want Jesus? Let us have Barabbas. And the people are screaming out, crucify the one who's healing the sick and the blind and the deaf and the lame, who's just proclaiming an accurate understanding of what God's word is. Doing all these major miracles, got this massive following of people behind him. And they're like, no, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Give us the murderer and the insurrectionist. We'll take him, crucify that guy. And then Pilate, knowing the guy's innocence, like, okay, fine, you can kill him. Just lets him go. And Jesus is on this cross, dying, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And while he's in agony and in suffering, he brings another guy who's dying right next to him into the kingdom. He's working with compassion and love for people. So Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, walking knowingly into rejection so that he can save the ones who've rejected him. You see that? He came to be rejected so that he can save the very ones who rejected him. And the rest of the gospel makes this clear. The beauty of today is that Jesus rose from the dead, right? Amen. Amen. Who's the first person to see him? Mary Magdalene. Every single gospel. Who was Mary Magdalene? It's a woman full of demons. Prostitute. Lady of the night. All sorts of problems. But she's a woman. Someone whose account isn't even verified or held up in a court of law at the time. No social status. And he comes to her, the one who's rejected from society, and he comes to her. And then she goes and tells the disciples. And in Luke, Peter doesn't even believe her. Look at Luke 24. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But Peter's like, I don't believe you. I'm going to go look myself. But Jesus comes to Mary. Now, if we just think about that, who's the first person to proclaim the good news of the gospel? Mary. The very first person to preach the resurrection or proclaim the resurrection is Mary. And then Peter comes up. Peter, this guy who denied him three times. We know end of John, right? Jesus does this whole series like, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, you know I do. You know I do. And he starts crying because he sees what Jesus is doing. He's redeeming the rejection. He's calling him back. He's receiving him, arms wide open. It goes through all of the disciples, and then you start seeing in Acts the movement of the gospel throughout Israel into the ends of the earth. And where does it go? To Jerusalem, the ones who destroyed, who killed him, 3,000 people come to know him. And more every day, just keep on filling. And then there's this guy named Saul. He's killing these guys. He's like, we got to kill these people. And the guy who's killing Christians, Jesus comes and rescues and causes him, I mean, he ends up writing most of the New Testament. He ends up dying for Jesus. One who's literally killing his followers is now the greatest proclaimer of his truth. And then you see this really strange thing. It happens in Acts chapter 8. The gospel goes to Samaria. And people start believing, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John come, and they lay hands on them, and they're filled with the Spirit. And John's there laying hands on them. What's the Spirit described of in the beginning of Acts? Flames of fire, right? And John's the one who asked for God to have fire come down and consume the Samaritans. And then God redeems that, and he's like, sure, we'll do that later. And he gives them new life. See, Jesus willingly, he premeditatively walked into rejection and suffering to redeem both the rejected of society and the rejecting of him. Even further, I mean, we see in Hebrews chapter 4, right? He's our great high priest. Since we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer their gifts and sacrifices. He, Jesus, can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. He deals gently with those who reject him. He comes with compassion to those who reject him. Right, in Romans 5, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still spitting in his face, Christ died for us. He did that to purchase us. He did that because he wanted us. He did that because he loves
us. He premeditated it, not even just Luke 51, right? Before the foundations of the world, Christ was slain. This plan was made out before Adam and Eve were birthed. Before Eve grabbed that fruit and took a bite, gave it to her husband. Before Cain killed Abel. Before it all, he decided resolutely to lay his life down for us and our salvation and ultimately to the glory of God. Not only that, it was his joy to do so. Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was his joy? To redeem a broken people. To bring life to dead people. Ignorant, wayward children, to rescue them. So what does that mean for us as a believer, or even if you don't know him? Jesus does not ask us to clean things up to come to him. Jesus does not wait for us to be better to be accepted by him. Jesus comes in the worst brokenness of our life and comes to redeem us and embrace us. And sometimes we don't really say this, but we functionally believe it. That like somehow I just need to put on my Easter best so I can come to church and everything's good. And we do that in relationship with Jesus. You messed up? Hold on, Lord, I'm going to prove that I'm going to go 2 days without saying that word again, and then I'll start praying to you again. And it's like getting sprayed by a skunk and going, you know what, I'm going to go take this bottle of water, clean me off so I don't, you know, the smell doesn't hurt my dad when I go say hi to him. Well, it's not going to help. Dad has the tomato juice. We can work this out. Just go to him. And I love how John Owen says this. He says, God will no more cast off poor sinners for their ignorance and wanderings than a nursing father should cast away a suckling child for its crying. This ought to be with the high priest, and this is with Jesus Christ. He is able with meekness and gentleness, with patience and moderation, to bear with the infirmities, sins, and provocations of his people, even as a nurse or a nursing father bears with the weakness of a poor infant. Jesus wants you, brokenness and all, stumbling and all, failure and all. And his arms are open. Just says, come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me. And I don't even know how to fully communicate this. But he loves you. And this is the most important thing that you can find out, realize for yourself. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it should be with our relationship with him is not like, hey, there's some distance or I got to hide something for Jesus. It's no, Jesus knows everything about me. And he loves me. The thing you did last night at 2 a.m., he knows about it. And he loves you. The broken marriages you've been through, he knows about it. And he loves you. He wants you. He embraces you. He loves you. And our vision should be something like, you know, sometimes I'm sitting in my bed and I look over and I see my wife and I go, man, she chose me. And sometimes she looks over and goes, man, I chose that. But I'm a blessed man. I'm blessed with wonderful kids. But all that blessing pales into comparison of the blessing of being loved and known by Jesus. It doesn't hold a candle to it. And my hope today, what I feel like the Lord just wants to communicate to you, is that he loves you deeply. Just come to him. When we come to church, it's a great thing to come to church. It's great to gather. Church is good. Churches are broken. People don't adequately represent who Jesus is. They reject. We reject. We judge people. It happens. Jesus does not. He loves, open arms, wide open. Come to me. You sinned, okay, I've already paid for it. Just come to me. Rest in me. I'll help you walk. Don't delay. Come to me. I love you. I had a friend one time who was struggling with alcohol and drug addiction. And he grew up in a Christian home. And called him one time just to check on him. I didn't know he was already half, you know, two sheets to the wind, but we were talking. And he's like, man, I know I love Jesus. I just can't stop doing what I'm doing. And I don't know how to get out of it. And I was just like, okay, that's fine. Why don't you just take your favorite bottle or whatever you want to do, have a party, put on some worship music and start praising Jesus while you're doing it. And that night was a pivotal moment in his life. He's now walking with the Lord, free of drugs and alcohol, married, children, doing amazing. And he says, thank you, Andrew. I finally get it. It's been preached all the time, come as you are, but I never really understood it. That I can come to Jesus in my mess and he still accepts me. I don't have to make myself look better. So I don't know where you are. But it doesn't matter. You can come to Jesus. He'll embrace you. He'll change you. He'll love you. So Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem for us. And then Hebrews 12 says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His resolve to set his face towards Jerusalem calls us to set our face towards him, to come to him, to embrace him. So this Easter, that's all I want to leave with you. Jesus loves you. And I asked the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song. I just want to invite you to sing as a prayer. As you go and you celebrate, this is the joy that we have, is that I'm fully accepted. I am fully loved. I am redeemed because the Son of God gave up his life for me and rose again. So why don't you stand and sing, Come Ye Sinners.